Well, let's read together from God's Word as we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. It's on page 1154 if you're using one of our church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning at verse 12, page 1154. We're thinking this morning about fellowship with one another, and that's something that this passage pictures for us and teaches us much about. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as we begin together a new church year of work and witness, as we look forward to the resumption without any kinds of restrictions, God willing, of all of our activities for worship and fellowship in the coming year, I thought that it would be appropriate this morning just to think a little bit together about this subject of fellowship with one another, to encourage us and to exhort us to recommit ourselves to the fellowship of the church here in Trinity, to which we all belong, or of which we are at least adherents. I begin with a quote from Thomas Houston, the Reformed Presbyterian minister of Knockbracken, some 200 years ago, who wrote a book on the subject of fellowship, and a few years ago I think I preached a couple of sermons based on that book. But in that book he says this: next to fellowship with God, The fellowship of the saints is one of the most exalted and endearing privileges possible on earth. One of the most exalted and endearing privileges possible on earth. What we are doing here today as we gather in church, according to Thomas Houston, and I think he's right, is one of the most exalted privileges that it is possible for human beings to experience on earth. I wonder, is that how you thought about coming to church this morning? I wonder, is that what you believe about being here amongst God's people? One of the most exalted and endearing privileges possible on earth. If that's not your view, perhaps part of the problem is that we don't really understand quite what fellowship is. It's one of those Bible words that we use a lot, but maybe don't fully understand. And certainly in the way that we use this word, it seems to be very, very elastic, doesn't it? It covers a vast range of activities. We're having fellowship now in this worship service. And then maybe you'll speak to someone afterwards, and that's fellowship. And maybe you're going to another family's home for the afternoon and for a meal, and that's fellowship. You meet a Christian in the supermarket this week and you stop for a chat. Is that fellowship? What exactly do we mean when we talk about fellowship? Well, in Bible times, fellowship was a very ordinary and everyday word. It's a word that you would have heard in the marketplace. It's a word that you would have heard in the households of the everyday life of the ancient world. The word fellowship very simply means sharing together in something, participating in something. It wasn't just a religious word. It wasn't even primarily a religious word in the ancient world. It was a word that was used of a business relationship. Partners in a business shared in, they participated in responsibility for work. They shared in the profits of their business. They were in fellowship with one another. Luke 5, verse 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They signaled to those with whom they were in fellowship. They signaled to their fellowshippers, their partners, their business partners in the other boat. It's a word that's used to describe marriage and friendship. Two people who share together a common affection, a common love, who have common interests, who have a common lifestyle. They're in fellowship with one another. But this ordinary word, this everyday word, took on a whole new significance when it was applied to Christians by the writers of the New Testament. It kicked fellowship up into a whole other dimension altogether, because Christian fellowship is special. Christian fellowship is unique. Christian fellowship stands apart in a class all of its own from every other kind of fellowship in the world. As Thomas Houston put it, it is one of the most exalted, endearing privileges possible on earth. And it's special because of what we share in as Christians. And so that's the first thing that I want us to think about, the basis of our fellowship with one another. The basis of fellowship with one another. Fellowship is sharing in something together. Well, what is it that we share in as Christians that sets apart our fellowship from all other fellowships in the universe? What is it that makes Christian fellowship so special, so exalted, so significant? What is it that makes the meeting together of the humblest group of Christians in the world more important, ultimately, than any other meeting that you could possibly imagine? You gather together all the United Nations Council, or the Council of NATO, or the Houses of Parliament, or the House of Congress. The meeting of the humblest Christians in the world is far more important because of what we share in. We share in Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our fellowship with one another. We share in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in fellowship with one another because we are in fellowship with Christ. If you're a Christian today, you participate in Christ. That's the language that the New Testament uses. You share in the Son of God. A Christian is someone who has been united to the second person of the Godhead. That means that you've been joined indissolubly, spiritually, by the Holy Spirit of God, so that you are part of Christ. You are in Jesus Christ. You participate in Him. And that's the most common term in the whole Bible for a Christian. Someone who is in Christ. That phrase comes over and over again in the New Testament. And that's what it means. You are sharing in Jesus Christ. You have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because that's a difficult concept for us to grasp, the New Testament uses different pictures and illustrations to help us understand what it means. There's the picture that Jesus himself used in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Christians are attached to the vine that is Jesus. And our life and our health and our vigor flows from him. We're organically connected to Jesus Christ. Paul uses a different picture, but he's illustrating the same reality. It's the one that we read in 1 Corinthians 12. Christians are different parts of a body attached to Christ, who is the head. In verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Same picture. Well, no, it's a different picture of the same reality that Jesus talks about, the vine and the branches. Or in Ephesians 2, Paul talks about a building metaphor. In Ephesians 2, verse 19, we are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we're all living stones. That's the phrase that Peter uses in 1 Peter. Living stones, all joined together, fitted together, attached to Christ, who is the cornerstone, built upon him, and so all part of the one single building. We are in Christ. That's what we share in. And this doctrine of union with Christ is a glorious doctrine. It is a mysterious doctrine. There are so many things about it that we cannot understand. It has all kinds of practical implications. But here's the one that I want us to focus on this morning. Because we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, we are in fellowship with one another. Because we share in Jesus Christ, we share in one another. The branches of the vine, because they are connected to the vine, they are necessarily connected to one another as well. The parts of the body are all interconnected. I'm sure that the boys and girls know a song all about how the parts of the body are all connected to all the other parts. And so all Christians are in fellowship with one another, whether you like it or not, because we are all in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You can't be in fellowship with Christ without also being in fellowship with all his people. And that's the church. The church, you see, is God's idea. It's not that the elders got together and said, let's form a little religious club and let's have lots of rules and let's make people do what we want them to do. It wasn't a human idea. The church is God's idea. If you're a Christian this morning, you are in fellowship with every other Christian in this room. And not just with every other Christian in this room, you're in fellowship with every other Christian in the world. They are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. God created a relationship between us when you were converted. We say, don't we, you can't choose your family, and that's true. But it's true spiritually as well. You can't choose your spiritual family. And when you were converted, God brought you into fellowship, not just with Jesus Christ, not just so that you can have a lovely, warm, personal, special relationship with the Lord Jesus, but he brought you into fellowship with all of Christ's people, because we are all sharing together in him. There are some Christians, maybe even here in Trinity this morning, and naturally, you wouldn't have anything to do with them. Left to yourself, you wouldn't ever meet, you wouldn't ever get on, you wouldn't ever know them, your paths would never cross. But because of Christ, we're in fellowship with them. And we share with them in the profoundest and the most meaningful and the most important realities. The same Lord, the same faith, the same Spirit, the same destiny, the same baptism. Our lives are inextricably bound up together. And that means that when you become a Christian, you're not independent. You cannot just do your own thing. You can't just be a kind of lone ranger Christian. You can't think just in terms of yourself. What's good for me? What do I like to do? We're to consider one another more important than ourselves, because each one of us is a part of the body. And our prime concern is not what's good for me as a part of the body, but what is in the best interests of the whole body. And friends, we just don't think like that here in the West the way that we should. Africans think like that. Easterners think much more like that. But we tend to be very individualistic in the way that we think. Very selfish, very narrow, very introverted. It's all about me and my family and what is good for us, rather than what is good for my brothers and my sisters in the church. Because that's the basis of our fellowship with one another. We are all in fellowship with Christ, and so we're in fellowship with one another. Then secondly, let's think a little bit about the importance of fellowship with one another. The importance of fellowship with one another, because fellowship is not an optional extra for the super keen, for the super extra committed Christians in the church. And the sad thing is, that's how very often it is regarded in Christian churches. The average church member will turn up on the Lord's Day for at least one service most weeks. And it's the really, really keen ones who go to the midweeks. the really keen ones who go to the WF and the CY. It's the really super spiritual ones who stand around and talk together after the services. And friends, it's not meant to be like that. Every Christian is to be devoted to the fellowship. Fellowship is God's idea, remember. It is a means of grace that he has given us. It's a channel for him to pour strength, spiritual strength, down from heaven into your life. We see that, don't we, in the book of Acts. In Acts 2, verse 42. You know this verse very well, I'm sure. Writing about the early Christians, the first white-hot, newly minted, spirit-filled Christians on the day of Pentecost. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four things that spiritually healthy Christians devote themselves to: teaching, the Lord's Supper, praying together, and fellowship. And it's interesting, isn't it, that fellowship is singled out there, because it tells us that these Christians got something from fellowship that they couldn't get from hearing preaching. Even the preaching of the apostles, there was something lacking. There was something more that they could get, something different that they could get from fellowship. They were able to listen to John and Peter and Thomas on a regular basis, but that wasn't enough. There was still a gap that needed to be filled, that could only be filled by fellowship with ordinary Christians. You remember what Paul says when he writes to the Romans? In Romans chapter 1, he says, "I long to see you so that I can impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is," he goes on to say, "that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." Here's the Apostle Paul, who has been caught up to the third heaven, been caught up to heaven. He's been told inexpressible things that he's not permitted or he's not able to tell about. He's done incredible supernatural wonders. He's raised people from the dead. And yet there's something that he can get from these ordinary Christians in Rome that he can't get any other way. And he's really looking forward to getting to this congregation, talking to these Christians, so that he can help them and they can help him. Doesn't matter how good the preaching may be in your church, and I'm not for one moment suggesting that it is anything special here in Trinity. Doesn't matter how good the preaching is that you might listen to online. You can listen to the best preachers in the world every day. Hundreds, thousands of sermons that you could listen to. And yet they cannot give you everything that you need as a Christian. They can't supply you with the rounded spiritual diet. You need fellowship. You need to turn up here at your own church and talk to the Christians in your church, or else you're going to be missing out. You're going to be depriving yourself and depriving us as well. We need one another. The importance of fellowship. Let me just suggest two or three reasons why fellowship is so vital. One reason is that it assures us that our faith is real. If you're not committed to fellowship, you need to ask yourself if you're a Christian. It really is as simple as that. Because the Bible makes this one of the grounds of our assurance. One of the ways that we can be sure that we're Christians. 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. If you've no interest in the fellowship of other believers, you need to ask yourself, am I a Christian? If you're not devoting yourself to fellowship with other Christians, if you have no desire to do that, you may not be converted. At the very least, you're not a healthy Christian. You're not a strong Christian. It raises a serious question mark as to whether you are a believer or not at all, if you have no interest in the fellowship of God's people. So there's one reason why it's important. Second reason, our commitment to fellowship brings God's blessing to the church. Our commitment to the fellowship brings God's blessing into the church. And that's surely something that we all want. We were singing about that in Psalm 122. I'm committed to this. I'm praying for the peace and the blessing and the prosperity of God's church. Well, here is one of the ways that it comes. God just doesn't normally rain blessing down and zap us from heaven as we go about our daily business. He blesses us as we fellowship with one another. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Every Christian, without exception, every one of you who is a Christian here today has been given gifts by God. We haven't all been given the same gifts. We haven't all been given gifts in the same degree. Some of us have lots and lots of gifts and a high degree of each of them. Some of us have a few gifts and a smaller degree of them. We all have a different mixture of gifts. But we have all something to contribute to the well-being of the church. And that's the emphasis here in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. As you use the gifts that God has given you, what are you doing? You are administering God's grace in its various forms. God is channeling His grace to your fellow believers through you, through the things that you are able to do as you serve in the church. We're far too individualistic, aren't we? We don't think enough about the body. Peter is saying, God is saying here, I have given you these abilities that you have, not for your own enjoyment, not for your own pleasure. They may bring you enjoyment and pleasure, and that's fine, but that's not the main reason. It's not to bring you success and to fulfill you as a person. I've given you these things for the good of the church, so that you can serve Trinity with them, the people in Trinity. God made you who you are and gave you what you have for the benefit of your brothers and sisters here in this congregation where He has placed you. You have a vital contribution to make, every one of you. And you can't make that contribution if you're sitting at home while everybody else meets together. And if you only turn up occasionally, if you only come along to the worship services, how are you going to enrich the body of Christ with your gifts? There's not a lot of opportunity for anybody apart from me and the presenter to use their gifts in the worship service. It's a bit of a one-man show on the Lord's Day. And that's why we have all these other opportunities for people to serve and to use their gifts so that we can administer God's grace in its various forms, because it doesn't just take one form. It doesn't just come through the preaching, no matter how good that preaching might be. No one else in the world has precisely the mix that you have of gifts and graces and experience and personality. There are gaps that only you can fill in the church. Our fellowship needs each and every one of you. Our commitment to fellowship brings God's blessing to the church. And of course, the flip side of that is true as well, isn't it? Here's the third reason for the importance of fellowship. You need fellowship. You're not just depriving us if you sit at home and don't come to the home groups and don't get involved in CY and don't come to the WF. You're harming yourself because you're cutting yourself off from fellowship with other people. The fellowship that you desperately need. You need the wisdom and the experience and the gifts of other Christians to fill up the things that you lack. Unless you are the one Christian who has everything, all gifts, and you have no need of anyone else. You're sufficient all of yourself. There's nobody like that. John Wesley said, "There is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian." Christian who cuts herself off and thinks that she doesn't need anybody. What a foolish, arrogant thing to do, to cut ourselves off from the fellowship that God has designed, that God has provided, that God has said we need. And we say, "No, no, no. You don't understand, Lord. You don't realize how strong I am. You don't get it, Lord, that I can manage perfectly well on my own. These other Christians, these weak, feeble, pathetic Christians, they need one another, but not me. I have all that I need in myself." When we don't devote ourselves to the fellowship, we're saying, "I know better than God. In His infinite wisdom, I know better. I can throw away this chief means of grace, this wonderful support that He has given. I don't need it. I can get rid of it. I'll be fine without it." We need fellowship with others to stay spiritually healthy. The coal that falls out of the fire very quickly goes dull and cold. And we need the fellowship of one another to reignite us spiritually and to keep the fire of devotion blazing warmly. And don't you find that? I mean, haven't you discovered that yourself in your own experience, that maybe your prayer life is fizzling or your zeal for evangelism is waning, that you're just not as enthusiastic as you once were? What is it that helps get us back on track again? Is it sitting at home and reading a book by ourselves, trying to turn over a new leaf, trying to work up the enthusiasm that we once had? Or is it going to a meeting with other believers who have had the same struggles and they've overcome them? Isn't it coming along to a prayer meeting and hearing other Christians praying fervently and sharing with one another? Listen, let me tell you how God has answered my prayers in the last week, in the last month, in really remarkable ways. Isn't it by listening to what other believers are doing in evangelism? God says, spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's what we're doing when we have fellowship with one another, when we come together and talk about what we're sharing in. We need to be spurred on because we're so quick to stumble and fall and backslide. The importance of fellowship with one another. And I urge you, I plead with you, I exhort you as your pastor, on behalf of all my fellow elders, if you have got into the habit, and these last couple of years, obviously it's been very difficult for all kinds of reasons. Fellowship has been disrupted in so many ways. And people perhaps have got out of the habit. Maybe that's all that it is. You've just got out of the habit of being together. Or maybe there are strains and tensions still in relationships with one another that need to be talked about and addressed. But whatever the reason, let's recommit ourselves to fellowship with one another, because it's not an optional extra. This is at the very heart of what it means to live the Christian life. We don't live the Christian life alone. We don't live the Christian life in our families. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. So the basis of fellowship, the importance of fellowship, and then lastly, more briefly, the cultivation of fellowship with one another. The cultivation of fellowship with one another. Acts 2:42 again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to it. And that word devote is a very strong word indeed. It's not a neutral word. This is not a word that's used of people who are not fussed one way or the other, who can take or leave something. This word devote means to continue to do something with intense effort. And the tense of the verb means this is ongoing, continual, relentless devotion. Every single day of your life, not just the Lord's Day, not just special occasions, every day of your life, devote yourself to the fellowship. We need to share time with one another if we're going to cultivate fellowship. You can't do fellowship by remote control. Contact is essential. And that's why we have events like Friday evening past, where we get together and we walk together and we share food together. Those are very, very valuable and important. We need to make time for that kind of thing. There are so many demands on our time, so many pressures. Let's prioritize the fellowship of the saints. Above everything else, before everything else, put it in your diary if you need to ring fence it. Is that the term that politicians use? Put an electric ring fence around these things. Sabbath worship, morning and evening. The midweek meeting, if you're physically able to be there. Church social events, there aren't that many of them. Put them into your diary first, and then build everything else in your schedule around those things. We've got to spend time with one another. But we need to do more than just spend time together. Pagans can do that. Socializing is part of fellowship, and it's important. But the best kind of fellowship, the most productive kind of fellowship, is sharing together in spiritual things. Eating chocolate is very pleasant, if you like chocolate, as I do. And eating a good, proper, nutritious meal is a good thing. Both of those activities are eating, whether it's eating chocolate or eating a healthy meal. But they're not the same, are they? They're both eating, but they're not the same kind of eating. Eating chocolate is very nice, but a Mars bar, boys and girls, is no substitute for dinner. And if we never in the church get past just socializing, then we're never going to have the full blessing that the Lord has for us. We need to do more than just spend time together. We need to spend time together talking about spiritual things. And we're not good at that, are we, in Northern Ireland? Or at least not, I think, in the RP Church. Christians get together. They talk about all kinds of things, about sport, about weather, about school, about work, even church stuff. But that's not the same, is it, as talking about spiritual things, the things that matter more than anything else in the universe. Try to talk about those things. Unless it's maybe in a Bible study, and that's kind of all right, but it just gets stilted, it gets awkward, it feels unnatural. We're not good, I think, at talking about the things of Christ. And so I would exhort us to resolve to change that in this coming year. Why not make a resolution today that you're going to talk about the sermon every Sabbath for at least 5 minutes after the service? I mean, people stand around and talk for an hour after the service. Is it too much to talk about the things that God has taught us together from His Word for just 5 minutes? Think of some questions to ask one another to help the process. Erin has been trying to learn some questions in French that she can ask people, students in the school where she's working. Just as she sits at meals, she's trying to think of questions that she can ask to prime the pump, to get things started, to make it easier for her rather than just going in with no kind of thought or preparation at all. Maybe we need to do that to help us to prime the pump, to get the ball rolling. Did you learn anything new today? Was there anything that struck you today in the sermon that was particularly new or challenging or helpful? Is there anything you're going to go away and try and do as a result of the message today? Doesn't need to be the only thing that we talk about, but surely we should at least talk about these things. It's a really good thing to do as a family over dinner on the Lord's Day. Maybe you do this, maybe this is your practice already. It's a good opportunity to criticize the faults of the preacher and the flaws of the sermon. There's plenty of those, obviously. But it would be much more productive, wouldn't it, to use the preaching of God's Word as a springboard to talk about the things that really matter. I mean, if we can't talk about spiritual things with our own family after worship on the Lord's Day, it's really hard, isn't it, to think of a context where we ever could talk about spiritual things. Christians share in the most glorious experience that it's possible for a human being to have. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, has come into your heart and changed it. He has raised you from the dead spiritually. He's made it possible for you to believe the gospel and to trust the second person of the Godhead as your Savior, so that you can call the first person of the Godhead Father. You're not going to hell. You're going to everlasting life in a new heavens and a new earth. Isn't it a shame and a reproach to us that we don't talk about these things with one another more than we do? Can I exhort you to pour your heart and soul into our home groups? I understand, I know the circumstances that some of you are in, that it's just not physically possible to be at a home group. I understand that. I don't want to give anybody a bad conscience that oughtn't to have a bad conscience. But if you could be there, and we're going to have three on Wednesday evenings and one on Saturday mornings this year, so hopefully there will be a time and a venue that suits everybody. But our home groups are the ideal place to enrich fellowship with one another. You've got a range of ages, old and young. Lots of wisdom and experience and knowledge that you don't have and that you need to have. I don't want to be too personal about it, but the average midweek group probably has about 500 years worth of Christian living in it, depending on, I suppose, the profile of the group. It would be foolish not to make the most of that, wouldn't it? As soon as you're able. Once you're not at CY any longer, come to a midweek group. They're tailor-made for fellowship. It's an opportunity every week to talk together about spiritual things, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. As the new church year begins, let's devote ourselves afresh to the fellowship, recommitting ourselves to one another as members of the body of Christ. May God help us to do this more and more. One of the most exalted, endearing privileges possible on earth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing, the blessedness of belonging to Jesus Christ, being united to Him by faith through the Holy Spirit, and so being united to one another, We thank you, Father, for the fellowship that you have given us here in Trinity. And we pray, Lord God, that you will strengthen it and deepen it, that you will, by your Spirit, give us the grace and the strength to prioritize it and to give ourselves, to recommit ourselves to it afresh in this coming year. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, for our deficiencies, our failures, our lack of love, our cold hearts. We pray that you would draw us closely together in harmony and unity, that we might know your blessing, that we might burn brightly together for you in this dark place. Father, we pray for those who are cut off through your providential ordering of things from this fellowship, those who are ill, those who are advanced in years, those who are housebound and who are not able to be part of the fellowship in the way that they once were, in the way that they would so love to be. And we commit them to you and pray that you will compensate for that lack in different ways, that you will pour your Spirit out upon them in special measure, and that you'll help us to think of creative ways that we can draw them into our fellowship more and more. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us to consider one another more important than ourselves, to consider how we might spur one another on more and more to love and good deeds. We pray, Lord, too, for those who are still strangers to this fellowship in Jesus Christ because they are not yet Christians, who have never experienced this union with Christ, never mind union with one another. And so, Lord, we pray that you will have mercy upon them and bring them into the fellowship of your Son sooner rather than later for their good and for your glory. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.